Amen. Amen. Well, I want to bear witness in just a quick testimony as we begin to get into God's word of God's faithfulness in my own life and God's faithfulness in the life of our family. The Lord just smiled upon us on Friday. He does every day. Sometimes our lives are so busy and hectic, we don't see right God's hand as clearly and often as we should. But I am just so grateful that God does that. And Friday was just a great day, and I don't want to go into all the details, but all the way around, and the Lord just comes in His timing. And so the reason that I had not planned on sharing that, but as I was singing that song just a minute ago, the Lord prompted me to share that with you. I will every Sunday preach, and when we teach and when we interact with you, I will encourage you through Scripture, but I want you to understand this. And this is not to take away from Scripture at all. Scripture is completely reliable. But I want you to understand, I'm a first-generation believer, right? My mom and dad didn't want me to be a preacher, right? I didn't. I could have done other things in life. And so I'm here out of this calling, but I'm also here because I've seen the faithfulness of God in my own heart and in my own life. I'm glad to be saved. If you're glad to be saved and born again, say amen. Don't lose sight of that. Love your family. Love your children. Love your spouses. Love your job. Love where God's put you. Love your community. And most of all, just love God and watch God work in your heart and in your life, and then be sure to praise Him for it. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn there. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're going to finish up this Sunday, Relentless Love. We've been in here for 3 weeks looking at the tremendous love of God that He has for His church and the love that we are supposed to have for Him. And we've been in 1 John the first couple of Sundays, and today we're going to the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. Many times the Song of Solomon, because it has such a physically intimate, connotation to it and theme to it. A lot of times we avoid it or we read it and then we say, well, what is he talking about there? And we're going to set that context for you in just a minute. But I want to preach a subject entitled, When a Man Loves a Woman. I'm glad that Jesus Christ loves us. If you're glad of that, say amen. I'm glad that God loves his church, and I'm glad that God gives us a love for one another. I'm really glad that you all are here today. I'm glad that God is at work in your hearts and in your lives. I want to encourage you men to take good notes today, and I want to encourage you women to take good notes. I really hope I'm clear. I hope I don't get tongue-tied and say something that I'm not supposed to say today. And so you all pray for me that that does not happen. And then I can tell if Tracy starts laughing and shaking that I've probably just blown it in some way or another. But if by chance I say something and it leaves you a little hanging in a fog, before you go and use what I just said with your spouse, I want you to clarify at the back door, all right? You just say to me, now, did I hear you correct? And I can say, yes or no, you did not hear me correctly right there. The Scripture would not say that. And so, the Song of Solomon. Happy Valentine's Day to you. How many of you are glad that it's Valentine's Day? If you are, wave at me like this. I hope that you are with the love of your life. I hope that you know the love of Christ. I was looking at some Valentines not to use. I actually Google search funny Valentines, and I came across some that I didn't think was so funny, but there were three that someone had posted, said these are Valentines not to be used. This was a couple that had been struggling. They had been married 10 years, and so he had let Valentine slip up on him, and so he made his wife a homemade card, and it said, I said to you, oh please be mine forever, Valentine. I must have seemed like quite a fool, although I thought I was being real cool. I swore to you that we'd never part as I put my hand upon my heart. Had I been thinking with my head, I probably would have fled instead. That's not the kind of Valentines you want to use today. Can I get an amen? If some of y'all are there and you're thinking, that's me, I want you on this altar today, all right? No fleeing, no fleeing. Another one, this was a teenage boy. 16 years old, and he wrote a Valentine to his sweetheart. This is a typical 16-year-old. If I were a key, I would lock you. If lightning, then I would shock you. If I was a pier, I would dock you. If I had a band, I would rock you. If I were a spoon, I would feed you. If I were a house, I would deed you. On Valentine's Day, I must plead you. Valentine, I really need you. I think his rhyming mechanism was a little slow there. And this was by an older couple. As time goes by from year to year, one thing is surely true, my dear. Though decades come and decades go, just seeing you sets me aglow. Time shifts my body, I start to sag. When I pass a mirror, it can make me gag. My joints all ache, I can hardly move. Still a smile from you and I'm in the groove. Getting older can be a pain, but with you along, I can't complain. Despite the things that we go through, I know I'll never stop loving you. Your loving heart turns life to play as we laugh at time from day to day. So I write this poem and I'll hang my sign saying, always be my Valentine. That's pretty good. I think you could use that, especially if you're sagging and gagging. I think you can use that. The Song of Solomon. There is a historical context that we must have an understanding of when we're asking God to speak to us through His Word. How many of you would say, I long for God to speak to me through His Word? I want the Word to be a living Word to me. As I read it, I want to hear God whisper to me. How many of you would say that? So as you come to read a text, you need to understand its historical context. What was the author writing about when it was originally written? That is the historical context. The Holy Spirit was inspiring men. Men were penning the words, and they had an audience that they were writing to, and they had a specific intent they were writing about. And it's important that we understand that, especially when we deal with a book like the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. We come to it today, and here is the historical context. Solomon had written, I think in 2 Kings, it's about 1,005 different songs, praises to the Lord. He wrote love songs. He was just a songwriter. And so this is one of the songs that he had written, this Song of Songs. And it is writing about his marriage and soon-to-be marriage with a Shulamite woman. And so it's a love song that Solomon is writing. And so the context when we read this today, verses 1 through 5, is he's at the part of the song where he's talking about his Shulamite fiance looking for him in the night. And so if you understand that as the Song of Solomon was written, it was written by Solomon, and he's talking about his marriage and his relationship with a Shulamite woman. If you understand that, nod at me like that. And then when we want God to speak to us and we want to understand His Word, we need to understand the immediate context of a passage. The immediate context. What is the Holy Spirit? What is God the Father speaking to us today? How does this ancient text speak to me and apply to me in the context of the entirety of God's Word? What does the Song of Solomon have to say to you and I today in the context of Genesis to Revelation? And so in today's text, we understand that the Lord is speaking to us and writing to us about the blessing of a passionate Christian marriage. And so that's what we're going to be preaching about today, the blessing of a passionate Christian marriage, when a man loves a woman. And then the third idea that we need to come to when we read Scripture is the idea of a kingdom context or a future context. What does the passage say about Christ and His kingdom? How does this word apply throughout all eternity? And so in that context, the Song of Solomon speaks to the spiritual union between Christ and His people for all eternity. It's a picture of God's love for us and God's desire to have the deepest, most personal, intimate union with us that we can possibly know through His Son, Jesus Christ, being the Lord of our lives and being in our lives. So do you understand it? Solomon and Shulamite, right, historically, our immediate context, the blessings of passionate Christian marriage, the kingdom future context, this is God writing to us to let us know how much he desires for us to have this personal, intimate relationship with him. If you understand it, say amen. All right, let's read verses 1 through 5. The Shulamite, it's the night before her wedding, and she's having a dream. Some of you ladies would say it's a nightmare, or some of you men would say it's a nightmare. She's dreaming that she's looking for Solomon, this great king, and she can't find him. It's as if he's going to skip out on the wedding day. And so she begins, "On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me." This is the city guards, the police, in the Old Testament context. These are watchmen on the wall. They're protecting the city from invasion. They're protecting the city from strife occurring. And they're out at night. And the watchmen found the Shulamite in her dream as they went about in the city. And the Shulamite said to them, "Have you seen him for the third time whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Whom my soul loves." Five verses, four times. God's desire for us to respond to his love with this deeply intimate, spiritual, personal, passionate love that he has given us. Not with a cold, distant, occasional relationship, but with a relationship to whereby we see him, we know him as he is, and we desire him to be the Lord of our lives like never before. Holy Spirit, speak to us through these five verses of Scripture. God, remind us of how good you were to Solomon and how you fulfilled promise in his life. God, remind us today of the blessing of Christian passionate marriage. And God, remind us today of how you love us, how, God, you pursue us, and God, how you desire for us to love and adore and pursue you. On this Valentine's Day, God, I pray that you would revive our hearts, rekindle our love for our spouse, our love for our family, and most of all, our love for Christ. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to do that in this place. Continue that work, start that work in me, is my prayer in Jesus' name. And you all said, amen. Heterosexual Christian marriage, that is marriage between a man and a woman who profess Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their lives, was ordained and established by God to be the cornerstone of society and civilization. Lord willing, on July 9th, when if I'm able to do Caleb and Ruthie's wedding, that will be a phrase that I use during their wedding vows. It will be an expression of direction for them to understand that this heterosexual Christian passionate marriage that God is calling them to is much more, it's much larger, and it's about much more than just their own happiness and their own life. But God wants to use healthy Christian marriage to be the cornerstone of society and civilization. And can I remind you that when it is not, when Jesus is not Lord of society and civilization through healthy Christian marriages, society and civilizations struggle. If you understand that, say amen. How many of you would say, Pastor, I think we're struggling right now? How many of you would say that? It's because while Jesus is Lord, oftentimes we are not acknowledging him as Lord in our marriages. Love finds its deepest, most meaningful expression in the spiritual union between Christ and his church. God, in his divine wisdom and sovereignty, intends for Christian marriage to be a representation of his love union, of his love and union and commitment to us. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that part of the very picture and the reason that we have marriage is because marriage points to a deeper love, and it's the love that God has for you and I as people, the kind of love that God has for his church. That the gospel can best be proclaimed through our relationships with our spouses. That marriage is this wonderful allegory. It's this beautiful picture of what God wants to do within our hearts and within our lives, and how he wants to be the Lord of our lives individually and as families. And so in today's text, we're looking at the blessing of passionate Christian marriage from the life of Solomon and his Shulamite bride. And in that, we see this wonderful picture, this beautiful picture of how we are to value God's love for us by pursuing and adoring him with all of our life. And one of the ways we are to do that is by the way that we passionately love the one that God has called us to live with all the days of our life. If you say, preacher, that's a pretty narrow definition of a healthy Christian marriage. It has to be heterosexual between a man and a woman. The Bible defines marriage that way, and so I will define marriage that way. Our church will define marriage that way. The gospel defines marriage that way. Are y'all all right with that? If you are, say amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be cruel to two ladies who are walking into carnival and they're in a homosexual relationship. It doesn't mean we're to be cruel to people like that. It means we're not to make fun of them. Hello? We're not to ridicule them and despise them and cast them out. We're to love them. We're to show them the love of Christ. But we stand very biblically and say Christian marriage is between one man and one woman that are both believers. Can I get an amen? You may say, well, preacher, if the only way for us to have a healthy marriage is for one believer to marry another believer, what about all those who have not married believers? Well, Paul would tell you, he would tell me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that if you have an unbelieving spouse who is content to dwell with you and live with you in the confines of marriage, you should stay there with them. That you should stay married to that man or married to that woman. And the reason that you should is, as God works in you, the life and witness of Christ at work in you can possibly be a great witness for that spouse who is content to live with you. That doesn't mean for a spouse to abuse you emotionally or physically. It doesn't mean for them to steal your dignity or to treat you less than God would have them to treat you. But what it does mean is if he or her is content to live with you within that bounds, you should be content to love them the way that Christ would love them. You say, Pastor, is it possible today to have a marriage, to have a relationship that is really healthy, that's built upon God's word, to where I can really find a true source of contentment? And I would say to you, it absolutely is possible. And many of you are experiencing that in this building this morning with the wife or the husband of your youth. You're experiencing that blessing right now. And so some of you would say, but Pastor, what about if I've blown it? Or what about if my husband or my wife left me, or they were unfaithful to me? What about if I've been in a divorce? I want to say to you that you can experience the love of God right where you are. God allows fresh starts. If you understand that, say amen. Grace is greater than our sin. If you find yourself going through a divorce at some time in your life, You refuse somebody putting an A on you or a big scarlet letter and saying you are no good. Church, we have missed it far too long when we say to people who've been divorced, you are of no use to God and you're of no use to God's kingdom. That is not true. If that was true, what you would be saying is a person who experiences divorce has committed unpardonable sin and somehow God has given up on them. That is not true. If you're tracking with me, say amen. It's not God's design for us. It's not His ultimate desire for us. But when it happens, there is grace to be found and grace to be had, and we ought to celebrate that grace that God extends to us. If you believe it, say amen. So in this picture today, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. And I do wish that you would write this down so that men, you don't misquote your preacher this week. And women, you don't misquote your pastor this week. On my bed, the Shulamite woman says in her dream, on my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. Four different times she uses the phrase, whom my soul loves. Here's the first thing that we need to understand about when a man loves a woman, when Christ loves his church, when we love each other in the confines of a healthy Christian marriage, is this. Passionate physical intimacy only honors God in marriage. I could say it this way. Passionate sexual activity only honors God in marriage. We have allowed Hollywood, and we have allowed music to redefine what we think is passionate physical intimacy. We think somehow that if it is prohibited, it must be better. I want you to understand something. When God created physical intimacy to demonstrate the highest, to demonstrate physically, to give us an example of the highest expression of love and intimacy that can be had between God and a human being. And He does that between a man and a woman by making them a complement to one another. God intends for that to be the most passionate, the best intimacy that anyone can possibly have. Y'all are not sold on that. There's not enough of you going like this. Some of you all as children were introduced to Hugh Hefner. Your dad introduced you to Hugh Hefner. He didn't know he was doing it. But all you young boys knew that you were doing it when you were slipping into his bedroom and looking under his bed. Some of you women were exposed to Hugh Hefner. When your husband would say, hey, I'm reading this article, and then he would thumb through a magazine and leave it open to a particular place. And somehow, because the church has said, the church has really not said God's design is best. The church has been silent. There's not been near enough sermons preached on the Song of Solomon. Can I get an amen? And so therefore we think that somehow the world's design of physical intimacy, what Hollywood would say is sexual activity, is the best. And I want to say to you today, it is absolutely not the best. God's design for physical intimacy is the best. You can come together with your spouse, understanding who Christ is in your heart and in their heart. And you can be physically intimate with your spouse. And you can express to them in the deepest, most genuine way your love for them and God's love for them. And you can do so without any guilt, without any repercussions. Can I get an amen? Without any repercussions. I'm going to illustrate that for you. I better be careful there. I'm going to give you an example of that. This is why it's tough to preach on the Song of Solomon. Your heart betrays you. I'm going to give you an example of that from my own life. I regrettably, teenagers, everybody who is a student in this place, say amen. Oh, come on. I know I got more than one amen, more than student here. All my students say amen. I've got about two that's willing to say I'm a student. Parents, you make sure they're hearing me straight. I regrettably stand before you, students, and say to you that when I married, I was not a virgin. I had not saved myself for my wife. I had compromised God's design for me. I'd done it long before I was a believer. And when the Lord graciously brought Tracy into my life, we made a commitment. She was not a virgin either. And she made a commitment, and I made a commitment. We would start our new relationship under God's strength and to do it God's way. That means no intimacy until we're married. I can tell you that when there was intimacy or sexual activity prior to marriage with other people, that there was always the threat and the worry of pregnancy. There was always the threat and the worry of a sexually transmitted disease. There was always the threat and the worry of a dad coming to my house some night and coming in my home and dragging me out by my feet and whooping the time out of me. There was always the constant guilt that I am cheapening myself, even as a teenage boy. I'm cheapening myself because I'm not trusting God's design. If you say, preacher, you told us you were your first generation believer. I was, but I went to church on Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day just enough to know that God's way was different than my way, right? On Easter, my mom would make us watch the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's, what's his name? You know, the old guy. And we would watch Charlton Heston, and we would watch that. And so even as a non-believer, I understood God's way was a different way than mine. And so there was constant fear of negative repercussion. Well, when Tracy came to bed one night and she looked at me and she had tears in her eyes and she said, I have some news for you. And I said, well, I want to hear that news. What is it? Right? We're not newlyweds, but we'd been married a couple years, and madly, passionately in love with one another. And I said, well, what is that news? And she said, you're not going to be mad, are you? And I said, well, I don't know. What is the news? What is that news? And she said, well, I'm expecting our firstborn. And I grabbed a hold of her, and I said, well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? Why? Because there was no guilt. There was no condemnation. There was no worry because it was within side of God's design. Are you tracking with me? If you are, say amen. Passionate physical intimacy only honors God in marriage. Earlier in the week when I was thinking about how to best express that, I was thinking about saying passionate physical intimacy best honors God in marriage. But the truth of the matter is, physical intimacy only honors God in the context of marriage. So the best sexual satisfaction is found in marriage with your spouse. And in verse 1, the Shulamite is passionately seeking Solomon in her dream. When you see this word, I sought him, but found him not. I sought him whom my soul loves. It could be translated, my passion and desire is for the one whom my soul loves. This one that I've been longing for. This one that God has prepared for me. This one who I've been saving myself for. She is passionately saying, I cannot wait until I get to my wedding night so that God can consummate our marriage together with Solomon. She was passionately pursuing him. Oh, men, love your wife. And love your wife only. And love her long and love her often. And don't live your life just to to show physical intimacy to her, but to nurture her and show her affection and try to hold her hand and try to date her and try to let her know how much she means to you. And ladies, love your husbands well in the context of physical intimacy. Love him long and love him often. And when that part of your life is not right, agree to say, let's part for a temporary time. Let's put that area of our relationship on hold for a week or two or three. And let's pray and fast together as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would tell us. And let's ask God to make that part of our relationship healthy again. If you understand it, say amen. And if someone would say, Pastor, what about bringing pornography into the bedroom? I don't look at it only with my husband, only with my wife. What about that? Are you listening? Is everyone listening to your preacher today loud and clear? If you are, say amen. That is not God's intention. Do not take that which is perverted and bring it into that which is honorable. Hebrews, right? The marriage bed is honorable among all men. It's honorable among all. And it is a holy place. Don't take that which is unholy and bring it into that which God intends to be holy. If you've got it, say amen. If you say, well, preacher, I've got to have it. We need it. Oh, you don't know. We need it. No, you don't need it. Let me tell you what you need. You ladies need to look at your man and say, you're the man of my dreams and I love you. Your hair's receding. You've gotten fat. You're starting to sag, but I love you. And men, you need to look at your wife and you need to say, you're the most beautiful woman that my eyes have ever seen. And I have, listen to me, and I have eyes for no other woman but you. And as long as God gives us life and health, I'm going to be true to you. You want to watch one of those yuppie romance movies and eat some popcorn? Did you hear me, men? Oh, ladies, did y'all hear me? You say, why are you saying that, preacher? Because we, different things speak the language, right? To men and women. Men can be ready for intimacy. Man, just by seeing their wife, just run through the house, right? Women are not like that, men. They're just not like that. They want you to know. They want to know that you love them and are committed to them. And that nothing will separate your love from them. It's a different thing. For some of you old-timers who are saying, preacher's going places he shouldn't go, I am telling you, I could have went a lot of other places in the Song of Solomon. I am doing my best to keep this PG. Somebody say amen. The best intimate satisfaction is found in marriage with your spouse. Do not compromise on God's standard of intimacy for your marriage. She said, I sought him, but I did not find him. But the Shulamite did not compromise. She was not immoral. She did not seek love in any other person. She waited for Solomon on their wedding night. Number two, write this down. We should invest in our marriage through understanding and pursuit. She says at the end of verse 2, in her dream, I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? The Shulamite in her dream did not care that anyone knew that she was pursuing Solomon, her man. She was looking for him. She was waiting for him. And she went out into the city, which was an uncustomary thing for her to do as a Middle Eastern woman in the middle of the night. And she comes upon the watchmen of the city, and they say to her, what are you doing? And she unashamedly says to them, have you seen the one whom my soul loves? Everyone knew that Solomon was about to be married. Everyone knew that this is the fiancé, soon to be bride of Solomon. And everyone knew, these watchmen knew, that unashamedly she was out pursuing him. We should invest in our marriage through understanding and pursuit. Oh, men and women of God, pursue your spouse throughout your marriage, not just during courtship. Courtship is fun. Can I get an amen? Do you remember, men, when you were courting your wife, you would start thinking 3 or 4 days ahead of time, what am I going to do for her for Valentine's Day? How am I going to express to her that I love her? You would write her notes. You would give her calls. You would go and leave something in her car. You would not make funny sounds. Hello? Right? I'm preaching to myself. I blow my nose and it's unreal. I never did that. I thought if she hears me blow my nose before marriage, I'm a goner. She'll leave me. You say, is it bad, preacher? Just ask Brian and Becky. The doors can be shut. It echoes through the building. We did not do those things when we were in courtship. Right? But we passionately pursued the one that God was calling us to. Why did we pursue them? Because we loved them and we wanted to demonstrate our love for them. So consequently, we would pick them up and we'd say, where do you want to eat, honey? I don't know, you pick. No, you pick. I love you, I want to go where you want to go. Well, let me think about it. Honey, where would you like to go? I don't know, you pick. No, honey, I love you. And so therefore, you pick, right? And then it's finally, okay, I'm turning in here to Cracker Barrel. Bless the Lord, right? Pursue your spouse throughout marriage. Men, date your wives. Even though we're not providing childcare free here tonight, you old tightwads, get a $20 bill out, invite one of our responsible teenagers to come over and take care of your kids and go love your wife. Buy her gifts. Listen to her. When I was dating Tracy and I was teaching school and coaching and driving a bus and being a youth minister, she was finishing up at the University of Kentucky, I would call her at night. And I would say, what you into? What you up to? And I'd let her tell me all about her day. And I never interrupted her. Now, almost 25 years later, she comes in and she starts to tell me a story. And I let her get into it 90 seconds. And I'll say, well, did you do this? Did you do that? Why didn't you do this? What about that? And she'll get quiet. And I'll say, why ain't you talking? And she said, you won't let me talk. Men, sometimes your wives only want you to listen. Women, they don't want you to solve it. They just want you to listen. And you listened when you courted, right? But now that you're the husband, you're wanting to protect. And so therefore you want to solve. Ladies, it's not a bad thing when men want to solve. They're actually leaning toward their strength and how God's designed them. You just need to gently remind them, before you start talking, would you listen to me and let me finish? Pursue your spouse throughout marriage. And pursue your spouse through understanding and counsel. She said to the watchman of the city, have you seen the one whom my soul loves? You know what she was saying? She was saying to them, I need help finding Solomon. Will you help me find Solomon? Are you listening today? If you are, say amen. Some of you all, your marriages will do a complete 180 degree change and start becoming what God wants them to be if you will start pursuing your wife or your husband. If you'll start passionately loving them in a Christ-honoring way, the way you did when you courted them. And listen to this. And if you will seek help and biblical counsel from others. Ladies, the real temptation for you is when your husband drops the ball is to have a husband bash session. You'll do it with your mother if she'll listen. You'll do it with your sister if she'll listen. You'll do it with a friend if she'll listen. And before long, the whole community thinks your husband is a bum. And really, your job is to make sure that the whole community esteems your husband. Stop sending those private Facebook messages and saying things like, you can't believe what Marshall did tonight. You can't believe how awful Marshall is. Marshall can take it. And he gives it. Can I get an amen? I've got to hurry, so listen to this. Preacher, are you saying to me that every one of our families needs to go see Summer, or we need to pursue some sort of biblical marital counsel? No, I'm not saying that. Here's what I am saying. Some of you all need to say this. Not here's what my wife has done or not done, or here's what my husband has done or not done, but some of you need to see someone who's going to be really truthful to you, and you need to say, how do you think I dropped the ball in loving my husband or loving my wife? And let that person say, well, tell me how you feel like you're doing in that, and you express that, and then let that person say, well, you're the absolute biggest knucklehead I've ever seen in my life, right? Why don't you start doing this according to Scripture? Or why don't you stop doing this, right, and get in accordance with Scripture? We should invest in our marriage. Are you listening to me? If you are, say amen. Men, when you come to that men's retreat on March 11th and 12th, you're making a visible investment in your marriage, in your family. You're saying, I want to know what the cross says about me and my manhood. I want to know what the cross says about me and my marriage. I want to know what the cross of Christ says to me about leadership in my home and in my life. I want you to come. Listen to me, ladies, invest in your marriage. Men, invest in your marriage. Invest in it. Marriage is hard work. Can I get an amen? How many of you have been married 50 years? Will you raise your hand? Stand to your feet. That's worth acknowledging. Y'all give these people a hand. Married 50 years. Carol Ann, there are trophies in heaven for you. That's all I can say, sister. That's what Ronnie Ward said. Y'all can be seated. Now, I want you three, and some of y'all have been a lot married close to that. Some of you have been married longer. Let me ask you this. For you six people that just stood up, how many of you would say marriage takes incredible energy, effort, and work? How many of you would say that? Look at them hands go up. So what does that mean? It means invest. Invest in your marriage. Children are not the most important thing in your life. Your marriage is. Somebody ought to amen that. When I love Tracy best, the boys are blessed best. Yes? Yes? Levi said, I don't know. I sort of like mine first. Invest in your marriage. I got to hurry. I'm out of time. Write this down. Third, marriage is intended to be a place of security and honor. I need to be preaching a whole series on this rather than just one sermon. Marriage is intended to be a place of security and honor. Verse 4. Listen to the Shulamite. She finds him. She just gets past the watchmen, the guards. And as soon as she gets past them, there's Solomon. And notice her response in her dream. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, marriage is intended to be a place of security and honor. Therefore, protect your marriage. Fight for it. Fight for it. Men, when you sense a Proverbs 7 woman is making advances towards you, she's looked at you, she goes out of her way to say something physically about you, go to your wife and say, I want you to keep that woman from me. You say, oh, preacher, that doesn't happen. I'm standing at the back door of the first church that I pastored as lead pastor, and I'm telling you there was sexual advancement. I said to Tracy, soon as service is over, you keep that woman from me. She's a Proverbs 7 woman. If she receives the gospel of Christ, you make sure you give it to her. Hello? Some of y'all are saying, you're a terrible pastor. You should have loved that woman. Loving that woman would have kept me out of my marriage now, and it would have kept me out of ministry and service to the Lord. If you're tracking with me, say amen. Men, acknowledge that. Women, fight for your marriage. Invest in it. When the Shulamite says, I would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, when she says, and into the chamber of her who conceived me, that is a real place of honor. What she was saying is this, I am keeping Solomon until our vows are consummated, and he's a full part of my family, and I'm a part of his. It was a real place of esteem and honor. Ladies, lift up the arms of your husbands. Sometimes they don't need to be beat up. Sometimes they need to be picked up. Can I let in a good word for all you ladies? Ladies, if you're listening, say amen. We men are not half as tough as we let on like we are. We're just not. And so when we are criticized, we want to fight back. Right? I'm not saying it's good, but that's our nature. Ladies, sometimes we don't need to be told we're doing bad. We know we're doing bad, right? Sometimes we just need a little encouragement to do what's right. And men, your wives, they want you to know that you are committed to them. You're committed to not only them, but you're committed to family life. You're committed to their children. You're committed to God's design for your marriage. Marriage is intended to be this place of security and honor. And then lastly, marriage requires spiritual mature people, spiritually mature people and patient people for it to honor God. Verse 5. She said, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, a Shulamite woman speaking to other women. I adjure you, I encourage you, I compel you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Until it pleases. You know what she's saying? She's saying, save yourself for the one that God wants you to be with. Trust God and commit to Him to wait for the right person. For all of our singles here today, no matter what age you are, to all of our widows and widowers, for all of our teenagers, trust God and commit to Him to wait for the right person. You will find if you entrust Jesus to be your beau, if you entrust Jesus to be your confidant, if you entrust Jesus to be your complement and your companion, you will be amazed at how God brings the right person into your life, and you will be blessed of the Lord as you spiritually wait on the person that God has for you. And then secondly, I want to speak a real word. Stand to your feet. I know y'all are ready to go. Just stand to your feet. Listen to this word. Not only should you commit to saying, God, I want to wait for the person you have for me. Are you listening? Trust God for His timing. Trust God for His timing. Don't say to yourself, I have to be married by the time I'm 17, or I have to be in love with my lifelong love by the time I'm 15, or I have to say I love you to someone by the time that I'm 18, or that I have to be married and have children by the time that I'm 30. Reject that. Reject that. You trust God for who God has for you, and you trust God for His timing. If I had not, I would have married the wrong woman, and I would not be in ministry. God was gracious to me as a man. Incredibly, incredibly gracious. I married at the age of 26 and didn't have my first child until I was 28. I have tried to raise our boys to be different. I was not as mature as my sons are. I did not know Christ. I was not raised in that kind of home. I think in some ways as a culture we make a terrible mistake telling people that they need to wait until they're 26 or 28 or 30 years old to get married, when God's enabled them to have children biologically since the age of 14. Those two things don't line up if you understand. Nod your head like this. I want to make sure you're hearing me. I'm not advocating marriage at the age of 14. If you understand that, say amen. And the reason more people don't marry at the age of 18 is because we are not doing our job as parents at raising mature young men and women. Somebody say, oh me. Somebody say, amen. That's better. So we trust God for the right time for marriage. Some of you widows and widowers here, you're saying, can I be married again? My wonderful wife passed. My wonderful husband passed. Can I be married again? Romans chapter 7, verse 1. You absolutely can be married again. Some of you here, you have biblical grounds for divorce. You had someone that deserted you, and you say, can I marry again? You absolutely can marry again. And you should seek God's timing in that. For those of you who were like me, and you didn't get married until you were a little older, maybe you were even older than 26, maybe you were 30 or 35, you all know that God blessed you by waiting, right? And so I would encourage you to wait for the right person. And then just understand that no one, no man, no woman, no husband, no wife, no son or daughter can fix the pains that you'll experience in life. That is reserved for Jesus and Jesus alone. I told y'all I love Adele. And here's what I think the best song on her album is. What are y'all laughing at? She says this, I remember all of the things that I thought I wanted to be. I think it's the best song on her album. So desperate to find a way out of my world and finally breathe. Right before my eyes, I saw my heart. It came to life. This ain't easy. It's not meant to be. Every story has its scars. Now she's singing, and she's singing to the love of her life. But when the pain cuts you deep and when the night keeps you from sleeping, just look and you will see that I will be your remedy. When the world seems so cruel and your heart makes you feel like a fool, I promise you will see that I will be your remedy. And then while I love her, well, I don't love her, while I enjoy her music, verse 2 is completely idiotic. No river is too wide or too deep for me to swim to you. I don't think Adele can swim across a swimming pool, let alone the Mississippi River. No river is too wide or too deep for me to swim to you. Come whenever, I'll be the shelter that won't let the rain come through. Your love, it is my truth, and I will always love you. I'll always love you. And so when the pain cuts you deep and when the night keeps you from sleeping, just look and you will see that I will be your remedy. When the world seems so cruel and your heart makes you feel like a fool, I promise you will see that I'll be your remedy. The Shulamite found out that Solomon could not be her remedy. When Solomon went wayward, and he began to have his affairs with his concubines, all of the Shulamites' desires, hopes, and dreams were dashed. When you thought the only thing that you needed in life was a spouse, and then marriage turned out to be tough and hard and difficult, and you realize this man or woman is not my remedy, your hope was dashed. I've got great news for you, church family. Jesus will take you to a place of spiritual and physical intimacy, and he will fill the longings and the voids of your heart and life like no one else can. And Jesus promises in his word, he will never leave us or forsake us. And I have found that to be so incredibly true. Many times Gary Taylor has I left the Lord, but not one time has he ever left me. Jesus pursues me in the night and in the day. And he calls me to pursue him back with the passionate adoration and commitment of love that exemplifies his love is at work in me. Jesus invests in me. He treats me with honor and gives me security. He gives me a family like you all to love me and hold me accountable, to love me through bad preaching and through bad decisions. He uses you to love me and encourage me. By his word and by his spirit, I'm secure. When I don't perform, Jesus performs for me. He entreats me with honor and security. And last but not least, Jesus is our remedy. If you're here today and you'd say, I want to be a better wife, it begins by you saying, Jesus, I want you fresh and new working in my life. If you're here today and you're a husband and you say, I want to be a better husband, I want to love my wife the way God wants me to, it begins by you saying yes to Jesus. If you're here and you've been in a relationship and you're like Adele, and you would say, I don't know if I can ever love again. I don't know if I can ever be vulnerable again. You won't be until you're held secure by Christ. Will you trust Christ today? Bow your heads and shut your eyes. And I'm not going to invite you to sing as Belinda just ministers on the piano. I want to invite you to come. Some of you husbands need to take your bride by the hand and come and say, I love you, honey, and I want to commit our marriage fresh and new to Christ. Won't you come now?